Good evening.
So now we can just talk to one side of the room.
That's right.
And not feel bad afterwards. Sure. So, before we get started, let's just take a moment and ask God for His wisdom and His Spirit to indwell this time. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather freely to worship You through singing and through hearing Your Word. I pray, God, that You would provide us with wisdom from Your Word and that we would heed it, that we would submit to it, that we would rejoice in it. I pray, God, that You would be honored by this conversation, that Your people would be edified and encouraged. In the name of Christ, amen. So, our goal tonight is to have another forum, if you will, centered on another issue that presents us in this present time. Specifically, tonight we're talking about coronavirus, i.e. COVID-19, and just the different questions that we're faced with that you may have come across, that you may have read on the internet or been presented with in person. And our goal is to provide a biblical perspective on, I think we have 6 different questions. And if you guys have questions that you want answered or hope that we can provide insight into, we're going to try to do that as well. So what we're going to do is I'm going to present a question, then Josh is going to present a question, and as we present them, we'll also try to address them as well. So the first question I have is more of a practical question. It's the efficacy of masks, or do masks work? So I've done research on what the experts say. I think that's wise. I'm not a health professional, so I would want to hear if there, first of all, if there's any consensus from among the health professionals. And in my research, I found that ultimately there's not. So, for example, Dr. Fauci, who was Trump's right-hand man when it came to his task force, he said first in March of 2020 that he didn't believe we needed to wear masks, that he didn't believe masks would be effective at that time. But something happened after he said that, which his statement was also in line with what the Surgeon General said, as well as the WHO and the CDC. So his statement was, masks aren't necessary, March of 2020. But not long after he said that, he began to receive backlash. So he recanted. And what they try to do is they couch it in the fact that, well, that was the early stages. We didn't really know what was what. The problem with that rebuttal, though, is the fact that this man has been in the medical field almost his entire life. We're talking 30, 40 years. So he's not a novice. This is not like this is the first virus he's ever come across. So it's kind of concerning for him to come out and publicly say, well, masks aren't really necessary, and then I walk that back. So what he does say about masks also is that they're designed to slow the spread. So essentially by wearing a mask, you can't stop yourself from getting it necessarily, but you can stop yourself from spreading it if you have it. And the logic behind that is it can actually be spread by just the follicles in the air when you talk and when you speak, and that can get into your eyes and stuff like that. So you can still get it even if you're wearing a mask that only covers this section. But also, they say, it's not 100% protective. So they say wear a mask. It can be beneficial, but it's no guarantee that it will be. That's some experts. But then you have others who you won't find in the mainstream media talking about the effectiveness of masks, such as Dr. Richard Bartlett. He's a man who's been a practitioner in the state of Texas for 28 years. He's been on various boards. He has various accolades. And he says that he doesn't believe that mask is the approach that we should be taking. And he doesn't just make these blanket statements without backing them up. So once again, he's got 28 years of experience behind his belt as well. And a few examples he gave was the fact that in Taiwan, there's 24 million people in a highly condensed area. Much more condensed than we are in Florida, and we have about 20 million people. And they've only experienced 7 deaths from coronavirus. You're not going to hear that blustered or put forth in the mainstream news. But there's articles that if you were to skim through them and look with a magnifying glass, you'll find that number. They are doing no social distancing, and they haven't been wearing masks. He talks about Iceland, 10 deaths. He talks about Japan, 121 million people, less than 1,000 deaths. And he said, well, what does that show us? That we should not think that we ought to wear masks and that's going to stop this thing from spreading, but we should do what we've been doing normally throughout history in terms of early detection and early addressing the issues, the symptoms. He pointed out how actually what we're doing is counter to what you normally would do in a medical situation. If somebody comes to you with sickness and you say, okay, you're sick, you don't say, well, go home, get more sick, and then come back. You may say, let's just watch it and see if it's really going to be something. But if they say, I'm sick, you don't say, well, go get worse, and then come back to me. So Taiwan, Japan, these countries, they aren't doing that. They're not doing social distancing. They're not doing masks. They're not sending people home to get more sick. But that's something that we're doing here. And then we say, well, masks, that'd be the solution. And that's not the solution. And he presented a few things that he's been doing with people that's actually been proven to help them. He's talking about something called, what did he call it? Bedicide, I'm sorry. It's like an inhaled steroid. I can't pronounce the medical term correctly. But he said that he's used it with every patient that's come to him. And they've had the 2 double negatives consecutively that proves that they no longer have COVID-19. He said it costs, if you're going to pay for it out of pocket, $200. If you have insurance, it'll cost less. He's like, it's the same thing you use to help people who have asthma because it's a respiratory virus infection. So he said we have a way to address it just like Taiwan and Japan, and the answer isn't masks. So just for that first question, do they work? There may be situations where it does stop you if you're coughing and sneezing from spreading it into the air, right? And if somebody's close to you, then yeah, they probably won't catch it because it's not in the air. But is that the ultimate solution to our problem? Is that going to help us really deal with COVID-19? And I don't think that is the answer.
And to go even further, it's interesting that, you know, our news media, our government, and so on and so forth, they're all proposing social distancing and masks as a cure. When at the other side, when you start to press them, their response to that is, well, it's not necessarily going to cure it, but it's going to help. When they have a cure that is tested, tried, and is working, but not willing to use it.
Right.
And that, if nothing else, you have to sit back and say, why?
That's a good point. If I could just piggyback off of that a little bit. He talked about how basically he feels like there's a fear over science and facts taking place right now, where, like you said, we have this solution that's been around for 20 plus years. It's not like it's a new thing that he's been using. It's been around. It's been effective on newborns, on infants. It works. but yet we're relegating to being fearful and therefore just listening to whatever's out there instead of what does science teach us, what does the facts of medicine help us with this situation. So he was very perturbed by what's taking place in the mainstream, and he was just trying to help people understand that there's a solution that we can enact if it was being promoted.
Well, and that leads us kind of to the next question, which is, okay, so how do we as Christians traverse this? And the question oftentimes arises, well, if nothing else, you can express love for your neighbor by wearing a mask, doing social distancing, doing all the things that the government is telling us to do, all the media is telling us to do. And so the argument kind of goes this way. You know, since wearing a mask, since social distancing, since, government and corporate shutdowns, closing down businesses, since those things have a slim chance, maybe it's just slim, but if it's a chance to curb the spread of the virus, shouldn't the Christian err on the side of protection of others, thereby showing the love of Christ and showing that to our neighbors? And immediately in my mind, we start talking about the love of Christ and sharing that with our neighbors and showing the love of God to others. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan comes to mind. If you would, turn in your Bibles, if you have a copy of them, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to read that. I want to read it starting in its context, starting in verse 25. So Luke 10, 25, and then moving into the parable itself. So Luke 10, starting in verse 25, I'm reading out of the ESV. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, put Jesus to the test, saying, now, understand the context here, a lawyer, one who is versed in the law and exercises the law, stands up in the middle of Jesus' teaching in order to test Jesus. Not good. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now that's a loaded statement, even in and of itself. What he's saying there is, like, if you could do that perfectly, then you're good to go. You're a perfect person. But the blindness of this lawyer starts to creep out more. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but he desired to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So now, here's the backdrop, here's the context of this parable. Here's a guy, versed in the law, he gives the right answer, and he's trying to test Jesus and justify his own heart in front of Jesus. And Jesus answers this way, verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer, verse 37, he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, we could have a moralistic reading of that parable. We could have a moralistic understanding. We could pull verses like Galatians 6:10, which says, do good to all, especially the household of faith. We could go to Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we could take the moralistic perspective of, okay, so what Jesus is saying here is he is communicating that people should live like this Samaritan. Christian, go out and do what the Samaritan has done. But that's not what Jesus is doing. That's not the point of the parable at all. As a matter of fact, if we take that moralistic perspective, we miss the point of the parable entirely. That's not how he intended the parable. As the man desired to justify himself, Jesus offered him as an answer to that, not something to attain to, but something that would break him. Here he is a lawyer. He is testing Jesus. He's seeking to justify himself. Jesus did not meet that with a good moral code. Okay, now go and be good little Christians. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't call us to go out and be a good Samaritan to the world around us. The point of the passage, the point of the parable, is that Jesus is the good Samaritan. He's the one who has done this for us. We're the ones who were beaten on the road, and the law, and the prophets, and the old covenant. It passed us by. It has no power to bring healing. Christ is the Samaritan. Now, there's a lot going on in that parable, so I don't want to dig too deep into it. But at the beginning, when we have these moralistic, emotional arguments that are hurled at us and say, listen, you know, the ethic of Christ is the ethic of love. Look to the Good Samaritan. Look to all of the demands that we have of the law to help our neighbor and so on and so forth. We have to understand that the Bible is not calling us to a moral life. The Bible is calling us to a forgiven life, a trusting life, a life where we are trusting in Christ on his merits, not ours. Now, that's not to say that we don't love our neighbors and we don't do what we have to do or do what we can to help our neighbors. But one should never see the Old Covenant's laws as that which we are to attain to. They are those things that Christ has accomplished because we can't. So when it comes to loving our neighbor, when it comes to understanding this concept of reaching out and helping and doing what we can, here's how I would want us to think about it. Even if, however, we take a moralistic kind of connotation to this or to James, you know, where James says, give a glass of water in the name of Christ. If we take it in a very literal sense in that way, here's the question. What is the good that we accomplish in social distancing, wearing masks, shutting down businesses? What's the good that we accomplish in that? Maybe there's some good somewhere, but what is the good that the Christian is accomplishing? Do we heal the injury by social distancing? It doesn't sound like we would. Do we heal the injury by wearing masks, by shutting down businesses? No. What are we doing? Are we providing for people's needs when we don the mask or, stay 6 feet apart? Are we providing for their needs by that? Are we just trying to calm the fears of those people who see us wearing a mask or see us keeping our distance or see us closing our businesses or saying, is that what we're trying to accomplish? We're trying to calm the nerves of those people around us. If we evaluate the kind of love of neighbor that the Bible speaks about, I don't believe that we would be practicing these kinds of things. What we would be doing instead is getting closer to people. We'd be having more conversations. We'd be sharing the gospel with people. If you turn three chapters over, you don't have to, but if you turn three chapters over to Luke 13, here's a perfect example of Christ being confronted with people who are afraid. They're afraid of government evils, Pilate killing Galileans. He brings up natural disasters, and Jesus' response to that is never, "Let me calm your fears." Instead, he says, "Let me stoke your fear, because there is a judgment coming and you must repent. You're afraid of coronavirus. You're concerned that you might get coronavirus. Well, let me tell you about a greater, more deadly virus, and that virus is sin." That's our message. Our message shouldn't be, you better wear a mask, you better social distance, you better obey, you better do this. It shouldn't be not those things. It shouldn't be, don't wear a mask. We shouldn't fly the banner of any of these things. The banner that we ought to be flying is the gospel. Look, you're afraid of catching COVID-19 from me. Well, you know what? You should be more afraid of sin that is going to send you to hell forever. How we respond as Christians needs to be understood. And I want to pass it back over to Demetrius here for the next question. But here's the point. Argument is made in order to love your neighbor. True Christian love is expressed by doing these virtues that the government and the world and social media and all these things have created for you to do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that showing the love of Christ is sharing the love of Christ. You're not sharing the love of Christ just because you don a mask or you stay 6 feet apart. That's not sharing the love of Christ. Preaching the gospel is sharing the love of Christ. So.
And I think a problem that we have today is the fact that once people made up their minds, they're not willing to hear a counter argument. Like, I'm sure if there was somebody not knowing what we were going to say today, and then they heard me present the first point, although I quoted a health professional who's been in the business longer than I've been alive, they're going to shut us off. Don't know what we're talking about. Because now it's not about communication. It's not about dialogue. It's about, I'm afraid, and they told me for me to stay alive and be well, I need to do this. You need to do this. And if you're not, you're putting me at jeopardy. Whether that's factual or not, it doesn't matter. So if I come to you and say, well, slow down a second. Let me offer a counter-argument against masks, if you will, and against social distancing, you won't hear it. And like Brother Josh said, I'm not saying that you can't personally decide I'm going to wear a mask when I go here or do this. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying just the blanket statement that mask and social distancing is the solution is not the solution. My second question is, there's an argument about, well, you know, weaker brother, right? You got 1 Corinthians 8, which I'm going to read, and then also Romans 14. So you have just a question, well, Paul tells us to bear with the weaker brother, right? That's clear. We're going to hear it. So just apply that principle to this situation, and now we'll know how we ought to act. So let's hear what 1 Corinthians 8 says and then Romans 14. Listen closely. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, or this kind of knowledge, puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now it's like he's going back to the original question after he threw in that caveat. Verse 4. Therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, or this liberty of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And turn with me just to hear a parallel passage in Romans, Romans 14. You don't mind me reading the Word of God, do you?
No.
Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. So we go from talking about food, talking about days, in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So if you heard, I tried to accentuate, first of all, the immediate context, of the point of those passages. First, it was food, specifically food that somebody had in a previous experience, a prior experience outside of being a Christian, associated that with being offered to idols. So now that he's become a Christian, he sees that and is like, whoa, I can't be a part of that. It's offered to an idol, and I serve the one true God. But then Paul says, well, we know, really, there's no such thing. These are so-called gods, they're false gods, and a person who says, I don't see it like that, is not condemned if he doesn't see it the same way. But he is condemned if he sees his brother and he purposely continues in his liberty and he hurts his brother. So we're talking about food. And then Romans 14, we talk about food and we talk about days. So that's the immediate context. And the reason that's important is because it provides us with a clear outline of who is the weaker brother. The one who saw an idol, a food offered to an idol, although it's nothing. Paul tells us clearly that's the weaker brother. Because we know food is, there's no such thing as an idol. And God made all things clean. Jesus pronounced that. So he's a weaker brother because he has a commandment or a statement from Christ and from the apostles that would say, don't worry about it, but still he does, which is fine. He says that's the weaker brother. So how can we apply that to our current situation clearly? I don't think we can. Can I say, well, because I don't wear a mask or I prefer not to, that means I'm the stronger brother? Or does that mean I'm the weaker brother? I don't think we can have a clear going to these texts and say, well, clearly that means you're the weaker brother. Because if, for example, say somebody walks in and all of us are wearing masks and they're not, they may feel like they're the stronger brother. They may feel like these people just don't understand that it's not as serious as people are making it out to be, as the government and the doctors and the mainstream are making it out to be. These people are the weaker brothers. Or it could be vice versa, right? They could walk in and we could be wearing masks and they could feel like they're weak. But there's no clear way for us to go to the scriptures and make that definitive conclusion of which side is weaker and which side is stronger. So I don't think that argument holds up if we just try to blankly apply weaker brother, stronger brother principle in this current context.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, if you go back to verse 1, as for the one who is weak, even in this argument, even if you were going to try and use this argument, which you can't, because you just can't delineate who's weaker or not, but the first verse, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. What? We're called as Christians not to quarrel, not to fight, not to be ambivalent towards one another over opinions. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about opinions. And what Demetrius just brought out is that this opinion isn't even backed up by Scripture. You could take one side or the other. You'd be pro-mask, pro-social distancing, pro-government shutdown, pro-business shutdown, or you could be anti all of those things. And no one, according to the Word of God, could be clearly said to be right or to be wrong. So why would we quarrel over such an opinion? When we have a clear right and wrong situation, like Demetrius just said, that he also says, but don't fight over it. That's the point. So we're missing, like, you should do this or you should do that because somebody's a weaker brother. But that's not the point of even the argument. The point of the argument is stop fighting. Don't fight. Don't argue. You hold the day. You eat the meat, whatever it is. Which, you know, then we take it from that argument into a more serious argument and one that we should all be very concerned about. And that is the fact that Daytona Beach specifically has mandated by law the wearing of masks. This congregation generally meets in the city of Daytona Beach, and yet we are not wearing a mask. Oh, I'm not wearing a mask. He's not wearing a mask. I don't see any masks around. Are we in violation of the law, thereby in violation of Scripture because of Romans 13 and other passages of Scripture that teach Christians should abide by their governing authorities? The Scriptures are very clear. When the Scriptures don't give us this or that, feel free to abide, not feel free, but you are mandated then to follow the leading of your government. They're there by God's decree, and they're there for God's purpose. He's the one who has instituted them. That's very easy and clear-cut when it comes to the context of Roman culture and Greek culture and British culture and Zimbabwe culture, and all of these other cultures. But when it comes to our culture, it's a little different. Because our government is set up in a very specific way so as to keep the citizens safe from tyrannical administrators of the government. Our government is documentation. It's a constitution primarily. It stands first and foremost. Our national government is a constitution. And our government is made up of decrees or, as it were, laws. Those laws have a hierarchy that we have to follow. Here's the point. With a Christian, what we do is we see a law. You know, let's say the law says you have to abort your firstborn child. We would say there is a higher law, a greater law that supersedes that law, which is God's law. God's law says, do not murder. Period. So I would not, I could not, I would do everything within my power not to obey that law. That man is created because it's been trumped by a higher court. Now, I won't make the argument about mask wearing and social distancing and else. I'm gonna just take the idea of masks because there's a mandate here in Daytona, and I just want to speak to that one specific thing because we appear not to be in compliance. We don't have to go to the Constitution. We could appeal to the Constitution. There are cities and counties in Florida itself who are appealing to the Constitution in regards to their mask mandates. We don't have to do that because we have an even lower level, which is the state government. Let me read to you chapter 867.12.13.14.15. I'll try and summarize them for you because the language is very similar throughout. .12, wearing mask, hood, or other device on a public way. No person or persons over 16 years of age shall, while wearing any mask, hood, or device whereby any portion of the face is so hidden, concealed, or covered as to conceal the identity of the wearer, enter upon or be or appear upon any lane, walk, alley, street, road, highway, or other public way in the state. Now, we have to understand there is a hierarchy. If a lower municipality, city, a town, they pass a law that is in opposition to a state law, then the city or town is not what we ought to abide by. We must abide by the highest level of law in the land. Now, .13, .14, they are specific. .13 is the same basic on public property. So it's not just walking along the way or on a highway. It's when you're on public property. .14 is on property owned by another. So on private property. So on private property, you are restricted. You cannot wear a mask, a hood, or any device that will conceal any part of your identity. And then .15, wearing a mask, hood, or other device at a demonstration or a meeting. What are we doing right now? We're meeting. It would be illegal in the letter of the law for any of us over the age of 16 to be wearing any device that would cover or hide in any way our identity. And we might know each other, but the police officer walking in the door or someone else walking in the door would have a hard time identifying you by wearing any mask of any kind. To throw a little gas on the fire here a little bit, when it comes to mask wearing and the law, okay, Ormond Beach, the city of Ormond Beach, has said they cannot put out a mandate because it would be illegal for them to try and enforce some kind of mandate on this subject. Why? Because they know the state law. The Volusia County, the county in which Daytona Beach resides, they too have said the exact same thing. We cannot enforce a mandate because it is against state law. We can't issue a mandate. New Smyrna issued a mandate, but the mayor said, I can't enforce this. It's against state law. So what do we have? We also have Osceola County. We have Tampa. Jacksonville is currently undergoing Antonio, help me, what's his last name? Blank.
Santiago?
I should have the name, but regardless, a constitutional lawyer / Florida representative is right now suing Jacksonville over their mandate because it is against state law, and he's going to win. He's put out everyone who is fined or experiences any judgment against them based on wearing a mask. Call him. He will represent you for free. All he's got to do is put your name in the same paperwork, send it, and the charge will be dropped because the state law mandates you're not allowed to wear a mask. Okay, so I want to wrap this up real quick. I speed sometimes. It's not because it's for my health, you know. I mean, I do break the law. You know, I can't say that after the age of 16, I haven't put on a mask during Halloween on private property, on public property, on the. You know, I can't say that since I was 16 years old. I probably have broken this. The argument is, hey, the city mandated it. Therefore, as a Christian, we must obey the law. That argument is null and void because the mandate is in opposition to a higher law. If you feel as though you should wear a mask, you should do social distancing, you should not go to work, it's a conscience issue. It's not a mandate issue. We're not your elders, Chris. We've had this conversation, the three of us. We're not. You're evil if you wear a mask, or you're evil if you don't. It's a conscience matter. So
two thoughts that I have about that. First is, I think about Paul when he talks about, I appeal to Caesar. Hmm. Right? He came before the council, and he was like, there's a higher law that I'm going to appeal to because you guys ain't cutting it. So that kind of reminds me of what's happening here. And even in the mandate itself, it says, right? If this mandate in any way contradicts these laws, then it's null and void. So it gave a mandate that in itself said is null and void,
right?
Which is interesting to me. But I have a question for you, though. If all this goes away, our current hierarchy, and at the federal level, mm-hmm. we're required to wear masks, then what do we do?
If we've lost the liberties of, you know, the Bill of Rights and different things like that, if that's gone, then we have to obey. If Caesar says, you know, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, because he's Caesar then, and it's not a document. We don't have, the government isn't the same as we have now. It's been changed, and so therefore, because we're citizens under that new government, we have to obey. And that's what Romans 13 is talking about, is saying, if the government totalitarianly says, do this, and it's not against the word of God, do it. You don't like it. That was spoken to Christians under Nero. Mm-hmm. I mean, kind of the worst case scenario, really.
Yeah. So. Yeah, we're in a unique situation in America, right? Where there's like these levels of laws, and now we have a situation where a local law contradicts a higher law.
Right.
So it's very unique. My last question is, why don't we just live at peace with all people, right? Romans 12:18 clearly tells us that if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So the argument is, well, just do it, man. It's not going to kill you. You're not going to make people irate. People aren't going to yell at you when you're going into stores if you just throw on a mask. It'll all be well. You'll be living at peace. The first question I would ask, though, is, does this mean, based on this text, that we're to conform and to submit to the whims of unbelievers? Blanket statement. Is that what this text is saying? That if you have one unbelieving friend over here that says, hey, Demetrius, I don't like that you and your wife plan on keep having the kids, all right, to live at peace with you, I'm not going to have any more kids. Or this other friend over here saying, you know what, man, I just love these mixed babies. How about you have 50 of them? That'd make me really great.
I like mixed babies.
Is that what this text is calling for? This is blanket, whatever your neighbor likes, just do that. Without any kind of caveats and understanding. I don't think it is. Because it says, first, if possible. So that's drawing us to this idea that it's not always going to be possible, right? There's going to be situations where you're going to be pursuing peace, rooted and based on truth, and that's not going to be what they want from you. And then he comes back and says, as far as it depends on you. Hmm. So we're supposed to be seeking to live peaceably with all people, but he's also saying that there's boundaries. It's not just this blanket statement of just do whatever. And I feel like we can live at peace with people and still choose to wear masks or choose not to wear masks. I can have a conversation with somebody who's fearful when they have their mask on, and if I'm really desiring to have a conversation, I can go grab a mask, throw it on, and do that. Or if I'm talking to somebody else who doesn't really care, I can do that too. Or I can say, hey, yeah, I understand your viewpoint, your perspective. I'm not trying to quarrel with you. I'm not going to berate you or make you feel belittled in any kind of way. But at the same time, I do not agree. And once again, that's what we're losing in our culture, in America, this ability just to have conversation with people having opposing views.
Right.
It just becomes shouting matches. Obviously, that's not living at peace. But to have a conversation where you present your views to me, hey, Demetrius, this is why I think masks are helpful. For me to live at peace with you is I listen to you. I consider what you're saying.
Hmm.
And likewise, vice versa, for you to listen to what I have to say. And if we can't come to an agreement, we should be able to shake hands and walk away. So to say just to live at peace means wear a mask. That's not what it means.
Hmm.
Pursue peace in any way, shape, or form, bounded by truth, but yet that doesn't mean whatever my neighbor wants, whether it's truthful, biblical, or not, I just do it.
Well, I mean, that's the question. God is not calling us as Christians to be doormats. He's calling us to serve others. He's calling a perfect example, a personal example. My wife was walking into Publix, and a man getting into his vehicle or driving by or whatever, I wasn't there, it's good that I wasn't, yelled out the window, an effing mask would be an improvement on your face, at my wife. My first question was, what car was he driving? Okay, then as Christians, you should just wear a mask. Is that it? Because of the bullying of someone else, the fear-mongering of somebody else yelling at my wife, you know what, guys, we're just going to wear a mask. Is that what God is calling us to do? Or is he calling us to think more critically about the world around us? You know, something that she said was very good, and I think it's missed by a lot of people. We oftentimes listen so that we can respond, as opposed to listening so as to hear, to consider what they're saying. That's what we're missing in this entire argument. We have this side, and neither twain shall meet. That's not how the Christian ought to act. We should be able, as a Christian community, to have someone walk in the door wearing a mask and someone walk in the door without wearing a mask and be perfectly content with one another. That should be how we, as Christians, not just in our local community, because I think our local community of believers here at Faith Covenant, we have that. But what we don't see is that kind of thing played out on the national stage. Christians are putting their tally marks in one side or another. Well, I'm this, so I'm going to be that. I just believe that. And so therefore, there's no more conversation. There's no more discussion. It's just canceled. If you don't believe me, then you're canceled.
Cancel culture.
Which kind of leads into the next and the last thought, which is the idea that should our liberty in Christ be pit against the gospel? Or even our liberty as an American be pit against the gospel? By the exercise of American liberty, we might lose our witness with the world by looking like we don't care about other people, or that we care more about our personal freedoms than about the life and livelihood of those around us. So that's a serious question. I think it's a hard question that we might be concerned, or we should be concerned that if I take a particular stance or I hold a particular view that isn't necessarily rooted and founded in the scriptures, that might then cause me to lose my witness with someone. If the small annoyance, here's a quote from a spot on the internet here. If the small annoyance of wearing masks can help not only save lives but also souls winning more to the gospel, isn't it worth it to just wear the mask? Isn't it worth it to just wear the mask? Here's a couple of quick thoughts, and then we'll kind of recap and be done and ask you if you have any questions. But first, the world hates Christians for a whole lot more than whether or not we're wearing masks or not. The idea that wearing a mask or social distancing or shutting down our businesses or whatever it is that the government or the population or the mainstream media or whoever it is that the talking head is saying, there's a whole lot more that they're not going to just accept us because we buy into, I don't want to use that phrase, buy into, because we toe whatever line they're saying. I'm not anti-mask for every single person. I don't want to wear a mask. It's personal preference. I don't believe that it's going to help me or you in the long run or in the short run. But to say that the freedom that I have is going to hurt the gospel, that's not going to hurt my testimony. And here's why I don't think it's going to hurt my testimony. If I wear a mask, wouldn't it hurt the testimony of Christ to someone who thinks that it's foolish to wear a mask? I mean, just think about that. So I'm going to go and share the gospel with somebody. I want to share the gospel with them, but because I'm wearing a mask, they think I'm foolish and they're not going to believe anything that I say. Or vice versa. I'm not wearing a mask and they think that I'm foolish because I'm not wearing a mask, and so therefore they're not going to listen to anything I say. Wait. It begs the question. There is a premise in the question that is not spoken. The premise is masks are right, unmasks are wrong. This is a divided argument from the word go. Therefore, going back to what Demetrius just said, what are we going to do? We try to live in peace as far as it depends upon me. As far as my conscience is convinced, I'll go back to what Demetrius already read in Romans 14. Verse 10, he didn't go all the way. I don't think he didn't read this part. So he keep going. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's the point. No, I'm sorry. That's not where I was going. I was going with the...
Romans 12?
No, where he has to stand before the Lord. For none of us lives to himself... Yeah, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again. Nope, that's not it either. Shoot! why do you pass judgment? Verse 4. This is really the one. Okay, this is the real verse. Sorry. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So the concept here is one servant cannot judge another servant. It is the master's job to judge the servant. Period. We have to be convinced in our own hearts. We have to be convinced in our own minds in regards to what we believe is honest and true and how we are going to lead our families. We as a church have held this same perspective, that where the Bible stops, we stop. We cannot mandate on you anything that God does not mandate on you. If our government, as Demetrius brought up, if our government changed, if the Constitution was gone, if the Bill of Rights was gone, if the state law was changed, if all of these things happened, and a federal law came down that every business should shut down, and every person has to do social distancing of 15 feet, and everybody has to wear face shields and masks and respirators, what would we have to do? We would joyfully submit to our government, because that's what God says we ought to do. But that's not where we are. So we have the freedom in Christ to come together and have different varied perspectives and make those perspectives known in love and not quabble over opinions. Do you all have any questions or anything that has come to your mind that you'd like to ask or talk about?
How would you suggest someone deal with someone who's like, I'm not wearing a mask, I hate them, it's an infringement on my rights, that's just an aggressive person that's just aggressively against it, and a believer, you know, they're a believer, but they're still, you know, kind of looking at it through that lens. How would you deal with that? You know what I mean? How would you kind of address someone like that?
So the question is, how would you deal with or work with or talk with a Christian, someone who's professing Christ, who is aggressive in their disdain on one side or another, regardless of the point? Okay. I would encourage them to speak the truth in love. If they believe that they're holding to the truth, then aggression shouldn't be a part of it. Something that actually my wife said, something that she said yesterday that pricked my heart, that has encouraged me, I honestly didn't even think about it. You know, thank the Lord for my wife. But she mentioned that knowledge comes by the Lord. And no matter where you stand on it, you shouldn't be aggressive about it. You shouldn't be angry or vengeful, or because it is only by the grace of God that we believe whatever it is that we believe is true. But let's take it to the gospel. The only reason why I believe in the gospel and have been saved by it is because of God's grace. The only reason why I believe the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things is because He's the one who has shown it to me. The only reason why I know that loving my wife and loving my children is the right thing to do, and abstaining from sin and all these things is bad, we shouldn't do these things. The only reason why that's true, that I know this, is because God has revealed it to me. So where then is boasting if God is the one who has given you a mind to trust and to know truth and to interact with truth? Where is arrogance? Where is boasting? Where is all that? It can't be there. Does that answer, that help answer your question? Can I add anything?
Yeah, I would just add also that makes it almost impossible for there to be, once again, any kind of dialogue. So now that person can't give articulate, winsome conversations or answers to somebody with an opposing view because they're so tight and just aggressive with their answer that they can't get past that and help maybe somebody see why they think that. Because once again, I'm just aggressive and I'm mean about it. Nobody wants to hear you, although you may have something valid and useful to share. So we have to be careful how we communicate truth in our opinions about things too.
And at the end of the day, because it's not a truth that comes from the Word of God or derived from the Word of God, we could be dead wrong. I could be dead wrong about masks. Meekness says that I'm willing to accept the reality I'm human and I can err. To err is human. I have to accept that reality. And so for me, and I think that's what our society is lacking, It's the absolutizing of my opinion.
Yeah.
I must be right. And it comes from a postmodern reality, is that my truth is truth. That failure in our society is coming home to roost in everything. Everything is polarizing.
Yeah.
You know, what kind of color socks you're wearing is polarizing, it seems. So, anybody else? Any other? Yes.
Along the lines of meekness, and maybe this is a question that answers itself, but with these things that you all have spoken, what are your thoughts for moving about society in private establishments and businesses that require masks? Again, maybe it's the thought of meekness. I went to the corner store today to get some Gatorade for work, and I was instructed that masks were required to go to a gas station, so I picked up a napkin, stuffed it in under my sunglasses, and that sufficed. But
I love it. That sufficed. The napkin underneath the sunglasses worked.
Not on anybody, I guess, but I feel like that's the direction that, you know, we're going to, where it's almost, you know, Mark of the Beast type stuff. You cannot buy or sell unless you have a mask on. You know, so again, maybe it's a question in itself for a long line of business, but it seems to be becoming more and more prevalent from hardware stores, irrigation supply stores, gas stations. But those are private business establishments that I don't necessarily feel like going into and giving them this whole entire speech. I need to move on. What are y'all thoughts on moving about society as this becomes more and more restrictive?
So, you know, how ought a Christian move about society in private businesses who require masks, and yet maybe you feel like you don't want to wear a mask? You know, how would you do with that?
Just to add to that, I know that there is somewhat of a movement toward, like, not boycotting officially, but, like, don't shop there, like, as they stick it to them, kind of.
For not implementing mask wearing, or for?
On both sides.
Both sides?
Really,
on both sides.
Like, you know, if a business isn't requiring a mask, or a restaurant isn't making its servers wear a mask, they're not going to eat there, or to hit them financially.
Right.
You know, to make them feel like they need to go one way or another. So it is complicated. I'm just adding to
adding to that question of, you know, how does a Christian traverse society, and specifically in private businesses who are requiring masks, or, you know, to add to it, you know, there are even those who are calling for boycotts on both sides, whether they're requiring masks or they're not requiring masks, to boycott these and to hit them where it counts, in the pocket. You know, should Christians be involved in that kind of activity? Do you want to take it first?
Well, to answer, you know, David, personally, myself, right now, if there's a place requiring you to wear a mask, I'll walk out. If I try to go somewhere else, use the internet right now, because personally, just like I said, for myself, I don't feel like I need to wear a mask. And I don't, something you have in the store isn't as, I don't need it as much in that moment. But if you need it, of course, and you, like I said, it's not like you're violating your conscience by throwing on a napkin or a mask to go get what you need, then I would say you're okay in that regard. But you made a good point that you kind of like just slipped in there, the mark of the beast kind of thing. We talked about this where we don't think this is, right, the mark of the beast, but it seems like it could lead to that, right? Where even they're talking about, like, a vaccine is coming down the line that's going to rescue us from COVID-19, which isn't true. But if you don't have the vaccine, maybe you can't shop and buy. So it may become that in the future, but now it's not that. So I think, personally, with your conscience, is like, well, do I feel like I need to go into the store to get what I need? If I don't feel bad about throwing on a mask, go ahead. But if you were like, well, I don't need to go in that store anyways, I don't really need to be there, and I'm not going to, you don't have to. So that's the first question,
yeah, yeah,
part.
Well, and to that, I would also say, you know, it's a matter of the conscience.
Mm-hmm.
The whole discussion should be a matter of your conscience. What is your conscience permitting, allowing? Don't sin against your conscience. Whatever you do, don't sin against your conscience. The scriptures are clear, don't sin against your conscience. Because as you sear your conscience, when something that is not necessarily of opinion this way or opinion that way, but where it's sin, you've seared your conscience to the point where now it's, you feel okay when you sin. So don't sin against your conscience. But at the same time, I mean, I would liken it. This is how I'm viewing it right now. There are stores that have signs on the door that say no shirt, no shoes, no service. You know, I mean, if I'm shirtless, which I'm never shirtless, I'm often shoeless. So if I'm shoeless and they turn me out because I'm not wearing shoes, okay. You know, either I'm going to go home and get some shoes and go in because I want that more than wearing shoes. So I think the same concept. It's you know, what do you want more? Do you want to not wear a mask or just hypothetical, there's a store that says if you're wearing a mask, you can't come in. I mean, you should have the same perspective from that as well. You know, and that kind of goes to your point, is like, you know, should Christians start boycotting, you know, this direction or that direction? Heavens no. I mean, you know, something you said when it came to the discussion about race and ethnic partiality and things like that. Something that Demetrius said was great. And it was, what was it? Shucks. I completely lost it. We're talking about. What? What are we talking about?
That was funny. Dadgummit. He didn't even give me anything to grasp at.
I know.
It's something that you said.
Right. No. What were we talking about? What were you talking about? Like, I totally just lost it. Oh, boycotting. Right. Boycotting and going this way and that way. And yeah, I don't know. It's gone. If it comes back to me, I'll interrupt.
It wasn't that great if it didn't come back.
It was good. It was good. So anyways. Frustrating. I'm getting old, I guess. Oh, wow. Okay.
Hey!
Hey!
Well, mine is probably, I can probably answer that question, too. But I had...
You need us, then.
Well, no, I just want to hear your opinion. So, in reading comments on Facebook and Instagram, people are pro-mask and anti-mask, some people have suggested, well, just tell them you have a medical reason for not wearing a mask. And I admit, I've been tempted to, if I enter a store, I'm just going to tell them I have a lot of reasons for not wearing a mask. So I guess that's lying, because I don't have a lot of reasons for not wearing a mask. But I just wanted to hear your opinion on that as well.
Yeah. I mean, I have a thing that I'm asking you to have cards. To speak to Demetrius's first point about the efficacy of masks and things of that nature, I have a medical condition that this is my opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got at least two, and they both stink. Okay, so hear me. This is my opinion, and it is worthless. I'm not speaking as an elder. I'm speaking as a human being, as a man, as Josh Bishop. My opinion is that masks are of no value whatsoever. I don't want to offend anybody by me having that opinion, but that's my opinion. And I'm not going to hide my opinion because I'm afraid that I might offend you. I'm not trying to offend anybody. To that point, I think that mask wearing is actually detrimental to one's health. I think that it doesn't help against the spread of the virus. I think it tanks the immune system because you can't breathe clearly. You're breathing in more carbon dioxide. I know of doctors in our area who literally have had patients come to them and they're complaining of chest pains and hard time breathing. He says, take off your mask. And 5 minutes later, their O2 stats are up and they're feeling just fine. I think that the medical condition is life. I don't want to have chest pains. You know, that's not how God intended us to breathe through anything like that. Not to say that I could be completely wrong. Masks could be the best thing to attack COVID-19, and I could be dead wrong.
But then that comes back to what we were talking about with the first question, though, where you have health professionals who are saying exactly what you just said. So it's not merely just, your opinion or my opinion. This is a health professional. somebody who has been in the profession, who knows the body, the anatomy of the body far better than I do, saying the same thing. I'm getting my information from this person. So the problem is people just say, well, every health professional agrees. Wear a mask, it's good for you, it's good for everybody. But that's a lie. That's not what every health professional believes.
Mm-hmm.
And I would agree with you. It is detrimental. I was doing some work at my house a few weeks ago, and I made a makeshift mask because I was taking apart a wall, and like the old installation was just causing me issues. So I put like a bandana around my nose and my mouth. Instantly, I felt, this is not good. I can barely breathe. I can only do a little bit, and then I had to like take it off. So I can only imagine what somebody feels like wearing that for an elongated period of time. I think it does impact your health negatively if you wear it indefinitely.
Okay, I agree. So, I mean, you would have to make up your own mind and your own conscience, you know, and discuss it with your family, your husband, you know, talk through that and make a plan, you know, for yourself. I mean, that's where I am. I personally would have no problem looking at someone and saying, you know, hey, I have a medical condition that prohibits me from wearing something that is going to inhibit my breathing in any way. It's called breathing. It's called life. It's called, you know, how God made the body to work. You know, I mean, I don't want to harm my lungs. You know, I have family history of lung problems. You know, I mean, it's like, this is not, you know, so, but again, that's my opinion. That's, and I could be dead wrong. You know, again, my opinion, which is based on other people's, yeah, research and things, but still. Sarah, you had another one?
Which made me think deeper into the dangers, you know, that some parents out there are terrified of masks because they want their kid to be found.
Right.
And
so there's an article that you read specifically that the FBI is having a harder time, just so that everybody can hear, they're having a harder time tracking specifically things like human trafficking. When it comes and child trafficking, because those who are
in the cameras or whatever they check,
right?
They just see masked people.
Yeah, the cameras can only see masked people. You can't see the identity because the identity is being hidden. I have Face ID on my phone. I put my mask on. I was trying to get into my phone, and I was like, "Oh, what's going on?" And my phone couldn't identify my face. I mean, you know, imagine a camera, a long-distance camera, that's trying to pick up, you know, this kind of information that the FBI needs in order to solve cases and bring families back together, you know.
Give me another level of compassion that I hadn't thought
right.
about in at all. That, you know, you've got big cities like Miami where that's already a huge problem, and now they're doing that to everybody.
Well, and
they're free to walk them out.
And that's the reason for the state law, 876. It's in that section of the state law because it's dangerous if people's identities cannot be seen. Walk into a bank a year ago with a mask and a hat and glasses on and you'd be wrestled to the floor. You walk into a bank now without the mask and you're getting wrestled to the floor. Or at Walmart anyways. Getting wrestled by Walmart employees, you know. It's very interesting. Interesting times. We should have open ears, open minds, open hearts, open discussions, and a willingness to listen to one another, to hear them, as opposed to just respond.
And also, I think the ability to think critically.
Mm.
I was talking to Luke about this earlier. We have all these higher institutions in this country, right? The Harvards and the Yales and the Cornells and all of those. And yet we can't critically think. You intake from the mainstream media, whatever they say, or from Joe down the street, and that's just it. There's no processing what's coming into your mind to evaluate its truthfulness and the intent of the person speaking that truthfulness to you. It's just, that's it. Take it. We've lost the ability to critically think, and I think now in this example here, if there's people who say, well, I don't hold to the efficacy of masks, and here's why, nobody's listening because the critical thinking has gone out the window. It's just, I'm afraid, this is what everybody else is doing, shut up and do it.
And, you know, and we're kind of picking on the mask thing right now, and the reason why is because of the mandate, and that's kind of the thing that brought this to a head and made us really want to do this as soon as possible, because we want to give direction to the church. And so, you know, with that being said, please know, those who are here, but also those who aren't here, those who have been providentially hindered from coming, or who are social distancing, or who do not feel comfortable coming when there's a mask order, things of that nature, you need to know, opinions that we might have, they mean nothing. They're our opinions. There's no judgment that can be laid from one direction or another. One servant cannot say to another servant, you're right, you're wrong on this kind of matter, because it's not our place. And everyone needs to know that no matter where you stand, you should feel welcome in our congregation. You should feel welcome in either coming and being a part of it without a mask, with a mask, however it is. If you want to specifically find a place that is more social distance, but yet still come. We will accommodate. Yeah, we will accommodate that. We've actually already offered that to a couple of our members. So Miss Shirley, she's at risk. I mean, she's 92 now, 92, almost 90, yeah, 92 years old. I mean, she is at risk, and so we've specifically talked to her and her son and said, you know, hey, if you guys want to come, we're going to make it very easy for you to get in the door. We're going to make it very easy for you to be socially distanced from others. Why? Because we don't want her to get anything, let alone COVID-19. So please feel confident knowing that it's about Christian love, and Christian love allows for varied opinions on matters such as this and others.
Amen.
So, any other final questions or thoughts before we close it out? Going once, going twice. Sold. Brother, would you close this?
Sure. Okay. Lord God, you are everything that we need, and truly you are everything that we have. I pray, Father, that you would allow truth to reign in this place and also in America. I pray, Father, that we would be able to have conversations where people differ in opinions and views, and we don't destroy our opponents, as it were. We don't see them as opponents because they don't agree with us. Help us love people who don't think and act how we want them to act, because we are not their masters. You are. Father, I pray that you would continue to grant us wisdom, that we would walk in love and in truth, and that you would help us navigate these very unique times. I pray, God, if there's anything said by myself that was not helpful, that was not honoring to you, that it would be removed from the mind of your people. I pray that you would bring to mind anything that would encourage them and help them in their day-to-day walk with you. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.